Okay, if you're visiting as well, you can see we're in the book of Leviticus, so I know you're excited. No question. And hopefully, even without having heard the first couple of sermons where I tried to give a big picture, it will still be edifying to you as we look at Leviticus chapters 8 through 10 today. I'm not going to read all three chapters right now in the reading, but just select passages. Here it is. Leviticus 8, 22 through 30, and 9, 22 through 10, 3. Then Moses brought forward the second ram, the ram of ordination. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and it was slaughtered. Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, after Aaron's sons were brought forward, Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses dashed the rest of the blood against all sides of the altar. He took the fat and the right thigh. From the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took bread. And he placed it on the fat and on the right thigh. He placed all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and raised them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and turned them into smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses took the breast and raised it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and their garments. Thus he consecrated Aaron and his garments, and also his sons and their garments. Chapter 9, verse 22. Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron entered the tent of meeting and then came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it. And they offered unholy fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'Among those who come near me, I will show myself holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified.'" And Aaron remained silent. Bow with me. Father, sometimes we are stunned to silence by what you've done, by, in this case, the truth of your holiness. God, help us to know beyond doubt what kind of God we approach this morning. A God who is at once loving. You've made yourself approachable to us. You've come near to us. At the same time, you are holy, you are just, you are sovereign, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our praise. So although sometimes we're stunned to silence, God, this morning we open our mouths to sing your praise, to bring prayers to you, gathering around your table, and blessing each brother and sister with encouragement, edification. God, just as you did for the Israelites, would you form us into the kind of people you want us to be so that we might have fellowship with you, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and everyone who is called by your name. God, bless us now to have our hearts and minds in the right place and to worship you in spirit and truth. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, I've got another discussion question for you this morning. And here it is. Name one thing that you use fire for, and why did that use come to mind first? So talk with each other for just a second. First thing that came to mind, that's the one you got to go with, okay? Talk with each other. I'll give you about a minute. Okay. Come back together. All right, who wants to shout one out? What do you use fire for?
Purify.
I heard purify what?
Fun.
If you're a pyro, just use it for fun, burn things. What else?
Keep warm.
Candles.
Cooking.
What?
Campfire.
A campfire.
S'mores.
Barbecuing ribs. Okay, that's very specific. Welding. Nice. What? Purify. Any others? I don't want to cut anybody off if you've got a good one. He didn't give me time. Okay, well, the first one I thought of was warmth, and I'll tell you why. It's because, like probably a lot of you, we didn't have electricity the last couple of days. Yeah, we spent all day here yesterday with the kids so that they could be warm. And got a fire going in our fireplace. I've never used that fireplace because our little kids are not used to it, so we kind of left that alone. And even though it seemed to be drawing really well, we still got quite a bit of smoke in the living room. So I still can smell that. Yeah. So I'm thinking that's the first thing that comes to mind, because that happened just 2 days ago for me, and probably for you too. As far as not having electricity, we were relying on fire then to warm the house. Today we're looking in Leviticus from chapters 8 through 10. And the title is A Consuming Fire. You've probably heard that from the New Testament, but I think we see it very clearly in many places in the Old Testament, but right here in this passage, very clearly. So I want to show you this slide you've already seen before if you've been here for the last couple of sermons, that Leviticus is laid out as a symmetrical book, which points to the center of the ritual of the Day of Atonement, is at the very center of the book and the climax of the book. This morning we're in the second section out of seven sections, and we're looking at the priests and their ordination. The priests, again, are later in the book in chapter 21 and 22, and we see the qualifications for the priests there. But this morning, specifically, if you're following along in Leviticus, God starts with, here are the offerings that the people can offer. Now you got to have somebody that can offer those things. Okay, and that's so the priesthood needs to be set up second. And that's the section that we're looking at today. So looking at chapter 8, we see the first use of fire. As we go through these three chapters, at least the way I framed it, there's four fires. Okay, one offered by the people, then one from God, then from the people, then from God. You see that pattern going throughout, and there's a different purpose each time. So in chapter 8, we're looking at the ordaining fire. So this is the fire that sets apart these priests for God. And you'll see in this chapter, it's split into seven sections. Okay, you may start to see this pattern of sevens again all throughout Leviticus. But each time, each one of these seven sections ends with the phrase that's at the top, as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so if your Bible version has been nice to you, and they put everything into paragraphs, you can just catch that at the end of the paragraph. Each one will be this line, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so I'm not going to look at the whole thing. I just want to, I wanted to show that outline, and that it starts off with Moses being told to gather up all the stuff you're going to need, gather up Aaron and his sons, have the people come to witness, and you're going to need the things to sacrifice and the things to sacrifice with. Then Aaron himself is washed and then clothed in all of his priestly uniform. Then the tabernacle and Aaron himself are anointed with oil, and Aaron's sons in that process then are also clothed. And then these three offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and then the ordination offering, which this is the only time it's called the ordination offering, but it has some elements of the burnt offering in it, some elements of a peace offering. And then, at the end, in verses 31 to 36, Moses tells Aaron, "You and your sons have to stay here in the tabernacle courtyard. Do not leave for 7 days. This is your ordination period, and you can't go anywhere." Well, I want to focus in, as you know, the reading was from part of this, right here, number 6, verses 22 to 30, ordained by blood and fire. And I want to look at that again. There's been a series of animals offered, the bull in the sin offering, and Moses was to bring two rams. The first one was made as a burnt offering. It's burned completely up. Now, the second ram, then, is brought out, and it's the ram of ordination. Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the ram, showing that it's a representation for them, a substitute, an atonement. Moses takes some of the blood, he puts it on their right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of Aaron, and then all of his sons. I'm glad I wasn't ordained that way, because that seems gross, strange, to slaughter an animal and then put the blood on the... But this is unforgettable. Okay, that is an unforgettable ritual for them to go through, and it sets them apart. And you wouldn't forget that ever. And it's the blood of this animal put on you, reminds you, should have been my blood. It should be my death. But it's not. But it's not all the Israelites, just Aaron and his sons. The blood is put on their ear, thumb, and toe. Then Moses takes the rest of the blood, he throws it on the sides of the altar. Then he takes some fat off from that offering and some bread, unleavened bread, and burns that up as a burnt offering, after waving it in front of the Lord, basically raising it in their hands to show a dedication of it. But then some of it is kept for later to be eaten. Then Moses took some of the oil and some of the blood on the altar, and in case they didn't have enough blood on them already, he sprinkles it onto Aaron and his sons and all their clothes. Again, you're not going to forget that, and you're probably not going to get those stains out. Okay? It's just the reason I say that kind of thing is the permanence of it. The permanence of that moment and setting them apart. And, of course, you know in this system the blood is going to be very important. But in this case, the blood is used to set these certain people apart for ministry. And the fire is the fire that's offered by the people to God in these sin offering, burnt offering, and peace offering that were commanded in the first part of Leviticus. Okay, a few things that I want to say as far as what do we get out of that? Because we don't have priests, we're not offering rams today. All these different, like I said, I wasn't ordained in this way. But there are some things that we can learn from it. First off, I want you to notice the impurity of the priests. Okay, they're nobody special except that God just happened to choose, and I say just happened to, he sovereignly chose. But it was just because he wanted to choose the Levites and Aaron to be his priests. They weren't particularly any better than any of the other Israelites. They weren't more holy. Aaron wasn't. And that part is still true today. Okay, I get to stand about 2 feet higher than, and I stand through the whole sermon. I thought of once about having you guys stand through this whole thing, but I'm the only one standing. But I'm not special at all, you know, not any less sinful, less broken, or anything like that. Although I do, the reason I say that is because I do get treated differently as soon as somebody finds out I'm a minister. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't have said that in front of you then, that, or something like that. There's nothing like that. The priests need to be purified just as much as all the other people. And that's still true today. Ministers need to be purified by God just as much as anybody. We need grace as much as anyone, maybe more. Then I want you to notice the order of these offerings. This is something that's going to come up. You'll kind of see this pattern over and over. Is a sin offering, then a burnt offering, then a peace offering. That already happened once. It's going to happen again here in a moment. But what needs to take place, God's trying to be approachable to these people who are sinful people. Okay? And so what has to start that process is the sin offering. They need to be purified. They need to be atoned for. So that their sin is now no longer blocking their access to God. Then the burnt offering is a sacrifice of pure praise. Nobody benefits from it at all. It's just a pleasing aroma to God. And so it's an act of praise, thanksgiving for the atonement that God has already given. And then in the peace offering, many times it's, one element of the peace offering is that they eat it. They basically have a barbecue, like Mark was talking about, the barbecued ribs. But they cook part of the offering and eat it themselves. It's like a covenant meal. And so you see this kind of thing, this pattern of the offerings over and over through Leviticus, but I wanted you to notice it here in ordaining the priests, that their sin is set aside. They offer praise to God that's of no benefit to them, and then God invites them to a feast to eat together and to show that they have this relationship now where they can sit at the table. And again, we talked about this some last week, but the number 7 comes up over and over, and it, in the Hebrew mind, signifies completeness and perfection and wholeness, yeah. And that goes back to the week of creation. 6 days God worked. On the 7th day he rested because everything was complete. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. And so the number 7 carries that meaning in the Hebrew mindset. And so God says, not only does it happen in 7 sections, and here in a moment I'm going to show you 7 sacrifices that get made, but he also says, you need to stay in the tabernacle courtyard for 7 days. So God is providing the total purification that they need, totally providing everything they need to make them his set-apart priesthood. Okay, now, chapter 9. I've called this the inaugurating fire. And here's an outline of most of chapter 9. And the thing I mostly want you to notice is in verse 4. This sets up the whole chapter. For today the Lord will appear to you. Now God's already appeared on Mount Sinai in Exodus, and he spoke the Ten Commandments directly to the people. But since Exodus 19, the people have been waiting at the base of Mount Sinai, and God has said, here's how you build the tabernacle. Then they build it. Here's how you make offerings. Then they're beginning to make offerings at this point. But today is the day that the presence of God which is represented by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, is going to rest on the tabernacle from this day forward. So that's going to happen today. That's pretty exciting. And it's a very important moment in the life of Israel. So it starts off with some instructions to Aaron, and then I want you to see these offerings. There's two offerings offered on behalf of Aaron and his family to cleanse them. The sin offering and the burnt offering. And then he starts making offerings for all the Israelites. A sin offering, a burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering. You see the same pattern of sin offering, burnt offering, sin, burnt, and peace offerings, right? And you see how many offerings there are. 7. You start to see these patterns coming out, and there's meaning in all of this. Now then, I want to focus at the end, basically the climax of this story. We've been told, today the Lord is going to appear to you. And starting in verse 22, Aaron lifted his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. And he came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Came down from the altar area toward the people. Moses and Aaron entered the tent of meeting, and then they came out and blessed the people, and then it happened. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. He said it was going to happen. It happened just like he said. And then in verse 24, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here's the first fire that comes from God. The inaugurating fire. Why do I call it the inaugurating fire? Because this is the start of a new time period, a new era in the history of Israel. First off, you have the inauguration of the priesthood that was set up in chapter 8. They were told how to do it. And now this is just verification that it's been done. That God would send a fire out to consume the burnt offering itself. And so Aaron and his sons have been accepted as mediators for all the Israelites, that they may go into the tabernacle area, make these offerings, come into the presence of God, and act as mediators between God and the people. This is also the inauguration of Israel's worship. We think often of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It starts right here in Leviticus 9. This is where it began. The sacrificial system is going to last from this moment until the days of Christ. And so this system has been being set up from Exodus and Leviticus, and now this is divine proof that it's working. This is happening. He's here among us. He's living here, and he's accepting these atonement offerings on our behalf. But I think most importantly and most basic to the book of Leviticus is that this is the inauguration of the Lord's kingship. Okay, God's already been their deliverer. We've seen that. Here especially, he sets himself up as their king. He gave them a law. I mean, you think about some of the words used about this. The tabernacle is his house, his palace. The Ark of the Covenant is his throne, where he sits, the mercy seat. The people are to come before him in certain ways. There are certain restrictions about who can come and talk to him and who can't. And so it's very much the image of a king. Sometimes even human kings have had a lot of power like this. You couldn't look at them, or you couldn't be higher than them, and all sorts of things. You think about in the book of Esther, where Esther was afraid to approach her own husband because he was the king and she hadn't been summoned to come before him. And that was the threat against her. She could lose her life by even coming into the king's presence. And that's just a human king. Now, we're talking about the creator of the universe, the one who has delivered them from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. He's appeared to them on Mount Sinai with the thunder and smoke. And now he's come and made his dwelling in this tent that they've built. And he set himself up as king over them. I think, at least, that the story moves pretty quickly through here. And I had to spend a lot of time really thinking on it to see what the point is. But it's almost an abrupt shift then into chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Now Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, so they've been set apart. They've probably still got the blood on their ear and their thumb and their toe. Okay, they're his two oldest sons. God's presence, God's kingship is established. Each one took his censer, like a metal cup or ball where you can put coals into it. And they put fire in it. They put hot coals from somewhere. And they laid incense on it so that it would smoke and have a nice smell. And they offered unholy fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. So, well, is that a big deal? To us, I mean, if we don't understand all the implications of it, or really what's going on, but God has been very specific about, this is how I can come and dwell among you. This is how you can not be destroyed by my holiness. And today the Lord will appear to you, and the glory of the Lord has appeared. The fire's already come out to burn up the burnt offering. And here it's like they didn't notice any of that. First off, I'll just give you some reasons why this is called unholy fire, or yours may say strange fire, or unauthorized fire. But first off, you start seeing in chapter 16 where this comes up again, and Aaron is told what he should do, that the fire that's brought into the tent of meeting, beyond the tabernacle, there's an altar where they're burning burnt offerings in the courtyard, and then the tent itself further in. And there's a small altar in there for burning incense. But the fire, the coals, have to come from the first altar that's outside and be brought in. This fire is always burning. It's supposed to be kept burning continually. And this is a holy fire that God says, if you're going to start a fire in there, burn incense, you've got to get it from here. Well, they don't do that. Second, they're not even allowed to do it ever. Okay, only the high priest is allowed to go in and make this offering. You see that in chapter 16 as well, verses 12 and 13. Aaron is told that he is the one on the Day of Atonement who can go into this place and offer incense. And so even if it strikes you at first as that doesn't seem like that big of a deal, what's really happened is that Nadab and Abihu have completely disregarded that God is the king. Doesn't matter what he said. Doesn't matter when I'm supposed to go in there. Doesn't matter what we're supposed to do. I'll just do whatever I want to. Very similar to the sin of Adam and Eve. I want to be the one calling the shots. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Well, in the presence of a holy God, that's not a very good idea. And that was the understatement of the day. Okay. In verse 2, see if this sounds familiar. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. So you see, it's almost word for word. Chapter 9, verse 24, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Here, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed these two priests. This is the third and fourth fires that we're looking at today. The unholy fire, then offered by Nadab and Abihu, and this cleansing fire from God. Purifying his tabernacle again, and purifying his people, who he's called, set apart as his own. And so, this total disregard, and it's worse than that. It's rebellion that they actually performed at this time. That can't survive in the presence of God. He's that holy. So I'm going to come back to this idea in just a little bit of the two fires that came from God. But in the meantime, Moses explains something to his brother. I'm not sure this is the best bedside manner if your oldest sons have just been incinerated and then they were your nephews and you're going to try to offer. But listen to what Moses says. This is what the Lord meant when he said, "Among those who come near me, I will show myself holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron remained silent. He didn't have anything to say, not just because he was sad or shocked, but because there was no response that could be made. He knew that Moses was right, that God was holy, that God had warned them, and that his sons had done the wrong thing. Now, when he says, you see, this is a parallel, basically a proverb. It works like a proverb, but these parallel lines. Among those who come near me, I will show myself holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. In the first line, he's talking about the priests. And the second part, about the rest of the Israelites. But he's saying, I'm going to be set apart or made holy or sanctified by the priests. And then I will be glorified by the people. So if the priests don't sanctify God, set him apart as Lord and King, and we'll follow his word, how can the second part ever happen, where the people glorify him? And so Aaron realized the truth of that and had nothing to say in response. Then I want to skip ahead to verse 10 of chapter 10. And here, the only time in Leviticus that the Lord speaks to Aaron. He usually speaks to Moses. Here he speaks to Aaron directly. And in verse 10, he says, and think about what just happened to his sons. And then he says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." So he says, Aaron, you are to safeguard this process. You've been called to sanctify God, do what he says, distinguish between what's holy and common, distinguish between what's unclean and clean, and set an example and teach others to do the same thing. Now, when I first read this line, and perhaps when you do, I think he's basically saying the same thing twice. And holy and clean are the same thing, common and unclean are the same thing, and it's just supposed to be one category and another. But it's a little more intricate than that, and I made up a visual so that you can see how it actually works out in the rest of the book. That he says, make a distinction between what is holy and what is common. That's one distinction. Things that are holy include the priests themselves, the tabernacle, the utensils of the altar, certain kinds of incense that can be made and nobody else can make it. Okay? The holy things are the things that can survive in God's presence. Then there are common things. Now, it's okay to be common. Not necessarily bad, but don't go where only holy things should go if you're in the state of common. Does that make sense so far? And then within common, which is not a bad thing, there's clean and unclean. We'll talk more about that. I'm going to show this again, I'm sure, next week. We get into, they start talking about what they can eat, what they can't eat, what they should do about different diseases and things, and how to go from the state of clean to unclean, from unclean to clean, and how things are made holy. But basically, this is just setting up what we'll look at next week, setting up or a couple weeks from now. And God is saying, this is the purpose of the priesthood. You make this distinction so that the people will glorify God and they can be in His presence. Their offerings will be accepted on their behalf. This relationship between God and His people can continue, and the priests are going to play a crucial role. And we've already seen the tragic consequences when they don't play that role, when they refuse to take that role and to see God as King. So I called the whole sermon a consuming fire, right? And you see, we've seen that over and over, but especially in the two fires that came from God. The first consuming fire consumed what? The burnt offering, right? The sacrifice. And the second consuming fire consumed what? Nadab and Abihu, the priests, right? The point I want to make here is it's the same fire. It's the same fire. And as I meditated on this, I thought, God's fire is going to burn something up. It can either be me, or it can be a sacrifice made on my behalf. I'm unholy. I'm not fit or deserving to be in the presence of God. So if I go in the presence of God and it's just me, I'll be incinerated. I'm not going to survive that because I'm unholy. God's fire is going to consume something. To get into His presence, I would rather be wrapped in the sacrifice. To have Jesus Christ taking my place, taking the heat, taking the punishment. That's how we now get into the presence of God. Jesus is the one consumed so that we can survive this relationship with a holy God. He was holy. He was sanctified. He was set apart. He was ordained to this ministry. He inaugurated a new age. He cleansed. His fire cleanses. Jesus is the high priest. And I appreciate Sanford finding these songs talking about Jesus as our high priest. That's exactly what we need to see from all of this. This is what Jesus fulfills. And I want to show you from the New Testament a couple of places. One is a very familiar passage, but at least I had never put it together as these two fires, two purposes that are exactly the same in Jesus' ministry as they were in Leviticus. This is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, talking about Jesus coming after him. He says, "One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is associated with fire several times. That it can consume us, right? As we die with Christ and are raised with Him, Christ is baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. And in this sense, the cleansing fire purifies the person. We've just seen it with Tyson being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, that in that moment and from this day forward, you're purified by Christ and the Holy Spirit. His fire can now dwell within and not destroy us. But in the very next verse, I'd never seen this, and part of me wanted to cut this verse out. You'll see why. Verse 12. John's continuing to talk about Jesus, and he says, "His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and will gather His wheat into the barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire." And I thought again, God's fire is going to burn something. It can either be me, or it can be the sacrifice burnt on my behalf. We can either be purified by the fire of the Holy Spirit or purged by the fire of God. And so as Jesus functions in as our high priest, he will distinguish between what is holy and what is unclean. This is all part of what John has in mind, I think, as he says this. There is coming a day where there will be a judgment. Jesus says that. When the Son of Man comes, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep are invited to eternal life. The goats are sent to eternal destruction. Jesus is going to make this distinction. So rather than meet that fire, we're invited beforehand to meet the fire of the Holy Spirit, to be indwelt by God now. I want to close with this passage from Hebrews 12 as a closing encouragement. I want you to think about your own life and the response you need to make. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, that's Moses, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? That's Jesus. Therefore, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Pray with me. God, we do come before you thankful and hopefully with reverence and awe in our hearts. Sometimes, God, at least I'm guilty of this, I know probably most of us are, we approach you so casually, almost flippantly. It can just be routine. And in some ways that's good, because you are our friend, you are our Father, our Savior. You've come near so that you can dwell among us. You're so tender that you wipe every tear from our eyes. And so there is a free exchange that we can have. But help us realize at the same time what grace it takes for us to be in your presence at all. Because you are sheer holiness. You are absolute purity. And just as light destroys darkness, your holiness destroys unholiness. And we come as unholy people, made holy in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for that, God. We pray that the fire that comes from you will continue to work on us now to cleanse us, to purify us from within. That you do your work in us now as we die. We die to ourselves. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That you will use us up in that way, a life of praise and thanksgiving to you, so that we might not have to face the fire that is unquenchable, the fire that consumes. God, we pray that you would make us more like Jesus. That's a simple prayer, but that's exactly what we need. We're so thankful that he stood in our place, that you accepted his offering. You accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, and we gain all the benefits of his, and he took on all the penalties that should have been ours. God, I pray that each heart here will be lifted up in praise and worship, in reverence and awe at your majesty, at your grace, and your love that you've shown us in Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.